Hello, everyone, and welcome to an episode of You Could Hide to Colab podcast. This episode is designed for potentially a family home evening lesson or for those who are trying to keep up with Come Follow Me but don't have enough time for a 40-minute or an hour lesson. Clive, let's get into this week. We've got the Easter lesson.
Yes. Welcome, everybody. And Daniel, yep, really excited. So where should we start with the Easter lesson? There's so much possibilities of where to start. So in the interest of keeping this brief, where do you want to start?
Clive, I just want to give a very brief overview of Lazarus. And the reason for that is because Christ, you recall the lesson that Christ brings Lazarus back from the dead. Why is this important? Well, when this occurred, the scriptures record that there was lots of people around. Mary, Martha were there. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days by the time Christ had brought him back to life. And so with Christ there, he's now quite famous and lots of people are watching. And this is where the scriptures record that the high priests decide, that's it, we've seen, and I'll just bring up the scripture, we've seen that this man doth perform many miracles, and so now it's time that, well, we just can't let this go on anymore. And that's recorded in John chapter 11. So Christ brings Lazarus back to the dead by saying, Lazarus, come forth. And the Pharisees say, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council, and said, What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So Christ bringing Lazarus back to the dead is the final straw for the high priests. They can no longer afford to keep him around, and they decide that's it. It's all over. And then what happens next is then Christ goes, and he's in Lazarus's. He's with Lazarus, Mary and Martha, and this is where we then get Judas. So we're setting the stage here. We've got the reason why Christ was condemned to death, and then we've got Judas. Mary anoints Christ with spikenard, a very precious ointment worth a lot of money. Judas, he gets frustrated because the spikenard is worth 300 pence, and Judas can sell it and keep the money, instead of anointing Christ and performing the ritual or a ceremony and preparing his body for the burial. And that's what Christ says to Judas. Why would you want to take the money? Mary is doing a honor to me by preparing my body for the burial. So Judas then in frustration goes away and he then commits to sell Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And that is the cost of a slave. So now the scene is set. That's why the final straw is Lazarus, and that's why we and then Judas goes sells Christ's body as a slave, the value of a slave, and that's the back scene is what I thought I would start us off with.
I think it's a good place to start because it's interesting. You've got the Pharisees who see these miracles of Christ and believe what they see, and you've got Judas who has been with Christ this whole time and believes in Christ and believes what he has seen. So you've got these two sets of people that know who Christ is, that he is the same Jesus Christ that's been prophesied about, and their mind isn't, we need to believe on him. Their mind is to either get gain and, you know, stop his followers or to get gain and get money. It's an interesting point.
That's right. So that's the back scene, Clive. I think one of the really special parts of the Easter story is the Last Supper. Do you want to take us through a part of the Last Supper? There's three things. There's the Passover, there's the washing that Christ performs, and then of course there's the sacrament.
Yeah, exactly. So Christ, he speaks with his apostles. He says, go find this man who is carrying a pitcher of water. Ask him where we can go and have the Passover. They go, this miracle occurs, and this man says, yep, come with me. I've prepared a place for you. They go and they prepare for the Passover. Now,
that what you just mentioned is an incredible story about Mark's father, and maybe look at our normal length podcast if you want to learn more about that occasion.
Great. Excellent point, Daniel. So like you said, yeah, there is three things. So there's the Feast of the Passover. So Christ and his apostles all go. They partake of the Passover. While Christ's there, he teaches many lessons to his apostles. And the two that I want to specifically get into today, first one is the sacrament. Now, the sacrament, it's instituted at this stage because it's representing what is about to happen. And it's great because we can continue on that every day. Sundays, we partake of the sacrament because we always remember the covenants we've made with Christ, especially at our baptism. So I just want to read that really quick in Luke 22, verse 19. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you to do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you." Christ is instituting the sacrament because he's saying, "This is my body that is going to be broken for you, and this is my blood that I will spill for you." And it's a great testimony builder to show that Christ is preparing. He's not just going, "I'm going to die to save you." Well, he's gone, "I'm going to die, and this is the things that I'm instituting." So we talked about another thing, the washing of the feet. Do you want to talk about that? I know Peter had a major issue with the washing of the feet initially.
That's right. So Christ, the second thing that Christ does before he does the sacrament is he institutes the washing, which is a ceremony, and it's in similitude of it's Christ is showing that he can wash someone's feet, and he is not higher and mightier than the rest. Everyone's on a mission to return back to live with our Father. So Christ has an apron on. And he washes the disciples' feet one by one. And like you said, he gets to Peter and he says, and when he gets to Peter, this is in John chapter 13, Peter saith, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." So Christ cleans all, and Peter just has a learning moment there. He thinks that Christ shouldn't wash his feet. He doesn't really understand why. And so when Christ says, "Well, if you're not with me, that's why you wouldn't want your feet washed." And Peter says, "Well, if that's what it takes, then wash every part of me, because I am with you." It's a learning occasion for Peter, but also I guess, Clive, it just really shows us that the disciples weren't scholars; they weren't across all of the details. So, an important part to talk through there. And then we have, then of course, Judas, and now we're back to the sacrament. And Christ has already said that someone is going to betray him, and the disciples all say, "It's not me! It's not me!" And Judas, of course, says, "It's not me either." But here in John 13, 26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop. When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus unto him, "That thou doest quickly." So Judas is outed as the person that's going to betray Christ, and Judas then leaves. So now we've got the Last Supper of everyone minus Judas, and there's a calmness about the room, Clive. In Jesus the Christ, it talks a lot about how calm the room is now, a very more relaxed atmosphere. And this is where then Christ goes into giving incredible lessons. He stays with the disciples and gives them lessons after lesson, and that's what several more chapters are after this. Christ says here, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" So Christ knows what was about to come. So he then begins to teach the disciples before they have a hymn, right? A hymn, Jesus's prayer, the final prayer. Chapter 17 of John is a prayer called the Great Intercessory Prayer. Gives just the most remarkable wording. They have a prayer, they have a hymn, and then they leave and they head off to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's a great prayer. Prayers that they could be like one, like him and his Father. You know, there's a lot to it. Like you said, there's a lot of lessons. He does have a hymn in Matthew 26, verse 30. "And they went and they sung a hymn and then went into the Mount of Olives," as if it was like a sacrament meeting or, you know, something that we have today, like we've mentioned. So he goes to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, this is, one of the most sacred moments in our history of the world. Christ goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes with his apostles, and he asks that they pray, that they not enter into temptation, and that he goes a stone's throw away and prays to God. Now, as much as I'd like to explain that, I think Christ's words are much stronger than ours. So I just want to read first from Luke, just quickly, and it says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So not only has Christ gone, if it's possible, take this from me, but if not, that's okay, I'll still do it. And then an angel appeared. Now, this angel that's appeared, we've been told that this is Michael. This is Michael that was with Christ in the beginning. This is the same Michael that came down to earth and was Adam, that he fell, that this atonement is necessary. So it only makes sense that it is Michael that comes down and comforts Christ. Whether he speaks with Christ or whether they just stand in reverence while he prayed, we'll never know. But it's just a really interesting point that Christ is, you know, someone is with him. So Christ prays to the Lord, and he's there, and he's taking on our sins. This is the whole purpose of the atonement. He takes on the sins of the world so that we can return to live with God. And this is the way that he describes it in Doctrine and Covenants section 19. He describes it, you know, the best way possible, I think. He says in verse 18, "Which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit." You know, you imagine this Christ that has created this world for us to tremble because of the exceeding pain that he's been in for the sins of the world. Now, he does this not one time, but he comes back, sees his apostles sleeping, wakes them up, and goes back again. And he does this three times. He goes and he suffers. And in Luke, it says that he bleeds from every pore. So it's something that we'll never quite comprehend, but it is something that's very, very important and something that you can always continue to study. Christ did bleed and suffer for us. And then once that was over, it wasn't the end of the atonement. It wasn't Christ has now suffered for us, this is the end. There was actually a lot more to it. So once Christ had finished that portion of it in the Garden of Gethsemane, immediately soldiers came to arrest Christ. And it's interesting, you know, Christ says to them, "I've been with you. I've been with you this whole time. And never once have you attempted to arrest me. And now you've come for me now."
Yeah, he says, "I was with you in the temple," doesn't he? He says, "I was with you in the temple and you didn't put a hand on me, but now here you are arresting me."
That's right. Yeah, exactly. And rightfully so. You know, one of the apostles got pretty angry about this and had decided to chop off one of the soldier's ears.
But Peter chops off the ear of a soldier.
Yeah. And Christ immediately heals the ear because, you know, it's not about hating these people. It's about Christ's love.
And I guess it shows that it shows in terms of Christ says, "I can bring down." What do you need all these soldiers for? If I wanted to, I could bring down legions of angels. And here you are with soldiers who I've been talking to and meeting all the time in the temple. And so he goes, and the soldiers arrest him. Judas kisses him on the cheek, and he says, "Master." And that's when Judas then. Jesus is arrested, and Judas tries to get a bit of a refund of his money and goes and hangs himself. So now Christ is arrested. And we know, Clive, we don't need to go into the story of Pilate, but we're aware that Pilate symbolically washed his hands clean of the murder of Christ. This is not on him. And so then the Jews have got their man. They've got the man who they saw perform miracles. They've got the man who they saw bring another man back from the dead. And so what do? They humiliate him. They treat him the worst way they possibly can. They torture him. They put thorns on his head. They put a robe on him. They whip him. They spit on him. They beat him. And why? Because they need to humiliate him as much as they possibly can. They need the people to see that, oh, you've gone to worship this guy? Well, guess what? We've just beaten this guy. Don't ever worship anyone other than us ever again, because this is what happens to anyone who you try and put above us as the Jewish leaders of the land. No one will ever take our place. we'll never let the Romans come in and rule. We will always be able to rule our land. And so they humiliate Christ in absolutely the most horrendous way they possibly know how. When they're finished with the humiliation and he doesn't die, which many of their, Bruce R. McConkie, right, talks about, many people died from the type of beating that Christ received, but of course that doesn't happen. Christ is then taken, he has to carry his own cross, which he does a portion of the way, and then he's helped. Christ is then put on the cross and crucified.
That's right. Like you said, he's just treated like this common criminal. He's not a common criminal. The worst thing he did to them was blaspheme. But, this Christ, this Redeemer of ours, this Savior, he's hung on the cross. And while he's on the cross, like we said before, his atonement isn't done. He needed to truly understand what the lowest of low people felt. And there's one point where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jeffrey R. Holland said this regarding that. He said, during Christ's ministry, the Father may never have been closer to the Son than in these agonizing final moments of suffering. For his atonement to be infinite and eternal, he had to feel what it was like to die, not only physically, but spiritually, to sense what it was like to have the divine spirit withdrawn, leaving one feeling totally and hopelessly alone. Now, Christ's suffering continued even past that. So God's spirit withdrew from Christ so he could truly understand that feeling. Then he turns to his mother who is with him, and he turns to John, the beloved, and says, come and take care of my mother. That's the last thing that he speaks of. Then he looks up to God and he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He gave up the ghost. And this portion of the atonement was finally finished. But it wasn't that simple. It was hours and hours up on the cross. A time where most people would suffocate to death, he died of his own free will after that portion of the atonement was done. Now, after he died, what happened? Well, his body was taken by Joseph of Arimathea to a tomb, and his spirit was taken to the spirit world. Now, in the spirit world, it was unorganized as it is today. So now it is organized in a way of the righteous preaching to the unrighteous. A lot of religions just sort of end it there and say that's heaven and that's hell. Well, we understand more of that. And Joseph F. Smith was praying about the spirit world and about when Christ was there. And he says, my eyes opened and I was quickened with the spirit and saw the Lord went not into prison among the wicked and the disobedient who had rejected the truth, but to teach the righteous and organizes the forces and appointed messengers clothed with power and authority. And he commissioned them to go and preach to the spirits in prison. So that's what Christ was there for. The continuation of the atonement was to go to the spirit world to organize it there as he organized his church here on earth so that we can continue this now with baptisms for the dead. The righteous people on the other side of the veil are teaching, and it's up to us to continue that on, to baptize for the dead and perform the ordinances so they can be saved.
Clive, just such a special moment for us in our history. So if we go to the day of the resurrection, an angel appears. The Romans, the Jews are so worried that Christ is going to come back that they position soldiers at the tomb, at Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, as you've mentioned. An angel comes, those people, as the scriptures say, act as if they were dead. They're essentially scared or they faint. An angel comes, and that's when we get Mary, who is told by the angel that he's not here. The resurrected Christ has come back, and he meets with Mary, he meets with the apostles, and he meets with a few hundred other people. This is where we get the story of doubting Thomas. Thomas feels the nail holes in his hands and his feet, and realizes that this is his Christ. Jesus then tells them he's got to go and visit other people. He goes and visits the Nephites, and we have that amazing account in 3 Nephi. I would strongly recommend that you read that. Read that as much as you can. So Christ visits the Nephites and visits lots of people right across the world. He doesn't just visit the Nephites. He would have visited all other sheep, he says, So might have come here to Australia as well. Most likely would have gone to lots of other places where there was people. And Christ then fulfills the atonement, is resurrected for us, and our families can be forever into the eternities, thanks to this, what happened at what we now call Easter, a couple of thousand years ago.
Yeah, exactly. You know, it's only through the atonement that we're saved. Christ was resurrected so we can be resurrected. He suffered so we don't have to, you know, and it's just a great time. And I wish everybody a happy Easter, and please continue to study the scriptures, to study the atonement for the rest of your lives.
Thank you. Happy Easter from me also. And we appreciate your viewing of If You Could Hide to Kolob podcast. Find us on Instagram, find us on Facebook, and we'll see you next time. Thank you.